All right, so today we are in Love and Torah, part 44. As we journey through the, very, in some ways, very simple but very challenging understanding of love in the context of the Word, of the Torah, of the instructions, of the Creator, of each other. And, you know, we have two great commands that frame this whole teaching, which is the love of Elohim and the love of neighbor. And we've been studying a lot at this point now about loving neighbor, loving each other. And so we're going to continue in that journey here in Ephesians chapter 3. We finished 1 Corinthians. We're now in Ephesians chapter 3. And we are getting closer to the end here, I think, in terms of at least the different chapters I want to go to. I have no idea how long each one will take, but we're going through that here. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father and of our Master Yeshua Messiah, from whom all fatherhood in the heavens and earth is named, in order that he might give you, according to the riches of his esteem by power, to be strengthened in the inner man through his Spirit, that the Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love, in order that you might be strengthened to firmly grasp with all the set-apart ones, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you might be filled to all the completeness of Elohim. And to him who is able to exceedingly above what we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be esteem in the assembly by Messiah Yeshua unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. All right, that's the end of it. That's it. No. Okay, so let's break this thing down here. There's so much powerful stuff in here. So it starts off where Paul is talking here, and he says, I pray, therefore, excuse me, that was verse 13. He says, for this reason I bow my knees. Now, notice what's happening here. There's a relational thing that's happening. He's bowing his knees to the Father of Messiah. I know we've talked about this very, you know, rarely, but I want to make sure that we cover it to some degree. We talked about it in the Father and Son teaching, some other things like that. Our Messiah is absolutely coming. Well, absolutely, he's coming, right? He's going to be returning, and he's coming as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, etc. And every knee then shall bow. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and all knees bow to the Father. Can we be understanding that and clear with that? And Paul's showing us that. He says, look, I bow my knees to the Father of our Master, Yeshua. That's not to say that we won't ever be bowing to Yeshua, but we have those, especially in the mainstream of Christianity, that everything has to do with just not even really focusing that much on the Father. Everything is the Son. We bow to the Son, we worship the Son, we praise the Son. Everything's about the Son, the Messiah. Messiah wanted to point us to the Father. Now, the Father's going to send him back to run things. And when he does, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Okay? But right now, he's being our advocate. He's doing a lot of other tasks. He's the Word dwelling in you, teaching you and instructing you on those things that were in there already to bring them to remembrance. All those kind of wonderful things through the Ruach. Because remember, we're given the Spirit of truth, and truth is Yeshua. So it's the Spirit of Yeshua, really, from that point of view. In other words, the essence of integral nature, right? That's what we're talking about here. Now, so Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father Messiah, from whom all were brought forth, right? The fatherhood, all fatherhood in the heavens and earth is named. He's brought forth everything. In order that he might give you. So the reason he wants to bow his knee and submit himself to the Father is so that he might give you, according to the riches of his esteem by power, what you need to be strengthened in the inner man through his Ruach, through his Spirit, that the Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love. So he's saying, look, he's bowing his knee, which is a very submissive gesture, right? He's coming very humbly before the Father, saying, Father, Strengthen their inner man through the Ruach, through your intrinsic nature, through all those things that are of you. We can get into that a little bit more in a minute here. That the Messiah might dwell in their hearts. Now, we talked about the idea of let this mind be in you. And now we're talking about the inner man. So this is, by the way, for all people out there, and there's probably not a lot of them, but there's enough of you that are like, oh, yeah, I'm getting a little worn out with all of this personal development stuff and inner man and heart and thoughts and blah, blah, blah. Well, let's get to the, you know, when is Messiah coming and how do we understand the woes and the vials and all that other stuff? No. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians was about the strengthening of the inner man. Because without that, nothing else is going to work for you. No information is going to help you. No knowledge is going to help you. If you are weak in the inner man, you are going to fall short of the finish line. Paul tells us to run the race, to finish the race, to win. And by the way, winning doesn't mean you get there first. Winning means you finish the race and that you did the best you could to get to the end of the race. Okay? And so, let's understand that this is scriptural, what I've been trying to tell you for the last month or two, this idea of working on the inner man. His prayer to the Father here written to the Ephesians is for, apparently the Ephesians, like everybody else, had a problem with their inner man being strong. He says, I want you, Father, to strengthen, I want them to be strengthened in the inner man through your spirit, okay, through Messiah's spirit, he's saying it, through his spirit, Messiah's. So what is his spirit? It's the word, it's the truth, it's life, it's the light, it's all of those things. So those are the things that we say, well, love and Torah, because he's also the spirit of truth, which is the Torah's truth. And so he says, I want them to embrace your instructions, your word, your Torah, to help strengthen the inner man. Reading the word is designed to do a lot of things, but the main thing is all of the fruit that comes out of starting with the strengthening of the inner man. Because it's meant to bless you, it's meant to keep you safe, it's meant to transform you, but you know what? If it's not affecting the inner man, none of the other stuff is actually going to happen. Okay, keeping Torah still might keep you safe, but it's not going to transform you if the inner man isn't getting strengthened. You're not going to keep doing it if the inner man isn't strengthened. You won't be getting blessed because, yes, you'll be blessed while you're doing. You won't be blessed when you're not so doing. And so here we have this idea that Paul's saying, look, in order that he, Yeshua, might give you, according to his riches of his esteem, by power to be strengthened in the inner man through his spirit, that Messiah might dwell in your hearts. Messiah has to dwell in your hearts. How does Messiah dwell in your hearts? Well, he's the light. So there has to be light in your hearts. You talked about it in the light and dark teaching, the light, right? Darkness and light teaching. He's the truth. He's the way. He's life. He's the living, walking, talking Torah. And so you have to embrace all of those aspects and say those things need to be dwelling in your heart through belief. See, people want to disconnect the idea that somehow it's works or belief. Well, I have faith and you have works. James really addresses that very well, and we'll probably read that at some point. He says, no, I'll show you my faith by my works. We also know that out of the abundance of the heart, all those things flow, not just the words out of your mouth, but out of the abundance of heart. I know it says the mouth speaks, but also all action comes out of the abundance of the heart. We do or we don't do because of what's in our heart. Either we want to do it or we don't want to do it. And so if we want to do it, we do. If we don't, we don't. And so out of the abundance of the heart, we do or not do. And so here he's saying, look, he knows that we need to be strengthened. And we know that all of this stuff that's written is for us today to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us instruction in righteousness and all those kind of good things. So unless you think that only the Ephesians needed that, I think you might recognize that this is for you too. That everybody needs a strengthening of the inner man. And he says that this is for the purpose of Messiah dwelling in your heart through belief. So apparently it takes a strength of inner man for Messiah to actually dwell in you and for you to have the faith in that belief. Because if you're weak, that's not going to work very well. you will not have that level of belief. And by belief, I really believe here that word is a combination of like what we would look at in Hebrew as emunah or bitachon together, which is a trust, faith, belief that everything, everything is inside, not outside of Yahweh's understanding and control. He either allows it or he causes it. And that's belief. And you trust that. But he's praying here that it takes a strong inner man to truly live that way, live with that level of belief. He says, in order to do this, this would happen because you will have a strong inner man. Okay, he says, look, to the riches of his esteem by power to be strengthened in the inner man through his spirit, that Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, having become rooted and grounded in love. So for the inner man to be strengthened so that you can have Messiah dwell in your hearts through belief, you have to become rooted. What's rooted mean? You have to be in a place and stay in that place so that roots can then sprout and anchor you to that place. Let's kind of make it simple, right? You plant something. You take something, you put it in a garden, you put it in a pot, or whatever it is that you put it in to grow in, and it stays there long enough, roots will start to grow to secure it in that space. So when you're not rooted, you're not secure in the space. Let me say it again. When you're not rooted, you're not securely in that space. You know, you see that in the parable of the sower of the seed. Those that didn't have roots got blown away. They weren't securely anchored. That's another good word for that. Okay? Those who are not rooted are not anchored in something. When you're rooted in something, you're anchored in it. So what is an anchor? Okay, boats use it to what? Keep the boat from going, drifting away. So anchors keep you from drifting. So he's saying here, you need a strengthened inner man so that Messiah might dwell in you through belief. And that only happens once you become grounded and rooted in love. So it's grounded and rooted in love. Then we've been talking about that for 43 parts. And you start to understand, you already should know what love is all about here. We have to be grounded and rooted in love. So we have to have roots in understanding what love is in the context of Torah. What Yahweh means when he talks about love, it's almost always in the context of Yeshua, the Torah, etc. The truth, the light, the word. In order, so all of this has a purpose, in order that you might be strengthened to firmly grasp. See, follow the order here. He wants you to have a strong inner man so that through his spirit, the Messiah might dwell in you, so that you can become rooted and grounded in love. So the strengthening of the man is so you can ultimately, so that you be grounded and rooted and right in love, in order that you be strengthened to firmly grasp. When we talk about grasping here, we're talking about fully grasp, meaning fully comprehend. You know, we talk about somebody and they're not grasping the concept you're sharing with them, or they're not grasping what you're trying to say. What is grasp? It's like to grab, to lay hold of. You reach out and you grasp something. You reach out and you take hold of something. So the point of this is in order that you can be strengthened to fully take hold of, with all the set apart ones, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? To know the love of Messiah, which surpasses knowledge. So he wants you to have enough inner man strength, filling of the Ruach, grounded and rooted in love, so that you can grasp the details. You can understand the width, the length, the depth, the height, to have a completeness of understanding what it is Yeshua is doing in your life, what the Father is doing in your life, what their plan is together for the whole universe and for you, but mostly for you. The rest of the universe will play itself out. You need to figure out what they want for you. And they want you to have a certain relationship with them called covenant. We have a whole teaching on that, right, called Are You Covenanted? He says, this is all in order to do those things, to grasp these things, to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge. So it's not just grasping all these other details like Revelation and Daniel and all this other stuff, trying to figure all that out. He says, no, you need to understand and have a relationship then to grasp the relationship with Messiah called love. He says, I want you with all the set apart ones to understand and fully lay hold of what is the width, length, depth, and height so that you can have a relationship. When it says to know, it means to have a deep and intimate relationship with something. He says to know and have a relationship with the love of Messiah. What is the love of Messiah? Well, if you're in Christianity, it's a feeling. Oh, he loves us so much that he gave his life so he can live. That's it. I mean, that's end of story. You know, all they talk about is how he loves us, right? They got all the songs, you know, that they sing back in those days. But it's love when he disciplines you. It's love when he gives you instructions and guidance. It's love when he tells you what he expects. You know, one of the most loving things in any relationship is to communicate to the other person what you expect and what they can expect from you. This is something that goes on in every marriage counseling I do, every parent with a child issue, some employees with their employer issues. It's loving to share what you expect. It is not loving to have expectations that you did not let the other person know you had. Because then they won't do it, or if they do it, it's by accident. And then you get frustrated when they don't do it, and now you have a big problem. Because you're all mad that they should have known. Well, they don't know. The loving thing to do is to share that information. That is why you have a Bible. That's why you have the scriptures. In his tremendous love, he gave instruction to people to know how to have a relationship with himself and with each other. All of that's in there, right? The two great commands, how to love him and how to love each other. And so he's giving us this understanding that the strengthening of the inner man is what's necessary for all the rest of these things, so that we can have a relationship with the love of Messiah, which surpasses knowledge. Okay, it surpasses information. There he's talking about knowledge as information. He wants you to know the love, relationally be understanding the love of Messiah, which goes beyond information. You can't just give enough information to anybody to understand why you love Messiah and explain your relationship with him. I mean, you can try, and you might express some of it, but they're not going to be able to understand truly what you've experienced. So everything he does, it goes beyond information. Beyond that information. And all of this is in order that, he keeps saying, I'm doing this for this reason, this for this reason. You know, Billy said it earlier in the service where he said, I told you this to tell you this. Because sometimes you have to set things up in the right order. And so here's that. He said, and all of this is in order that you might be filled to all the completeness of Elohim. So all of this is to make us become like him. But you can't do that without the first step. I mean, you can't just start in step 4 or step 3, right? You do any process, you can't skip steps. So what's step 1? The strengthening of the inner man. And some of you are just worn out with this. Too bad. I'm serious. If you're worn out, it's because you haven't done it yet and you don't want to do it. If you're not worn out, you're like, yes, keep reminding me. Yes, keep reminding me. And you love it. It's a whole different approach. People are getting worn out when I talk sometimes about the people not serving. Well, not the people that are serving. The people that are not serving are getting worn out about me talking about the people not serving. When we talk about tithing, the people are like, well, they're getting worn out because they're not tithing. I don't remember ever hearing anybody come up to me telling me how worn out they are about something they're actually doing. And they're worn out because they're already doing it. Please move on to something else. They're only worn out by something that they're tired of hearing that they don't want to hear because they know they're not doing it. By the way, and we'll cover this at some point again towards the end, but you know, in 2 Peter, Peter says, look, I think it's my job, though you are grounded in this stuff, to keep reminding you over and over again. So don't get mad that I'm doing it. I'm being discipled. And I'm trying to be discipled just like the disciples, the apostles were discipled. And so if my mentor looking at someone like Kepha, like Peter, is saying that he sees the job and his role in leadership to remind people over and over again, I would say it's probably my job too. I think that's a good example that he's setting to see that. And actually, with my 20 plus years experience of doing formal leadership, formal teaching, formal ministry, it's needed. People need to be reminded over and over and over. People call me up all the time saying, I keep struggling. I keep forgetting what I'm supposed to do and forgetting I'm not supposed to do this. Because you need reminding over and over and over. We do. All of us do. So please, let's bear in mind that this is all coming from the strengthening of the inner man. So what's the whole problem with the inner man? Well, let this mind of Yeshua be in you. So we've got, again, the thoughts and the heart create a mind or a mindset. Thoughts and emotions, which take place, we think of the thoughts coming out of our head and our emotions coming out of our heart. But when you combine them together, that's when you say, I've made up my mind. When you've taken a thought and emotion and you've made a decision. By the way, doesn't mean that it was a wrong thought or a wrong emotion. You can take a right thought and a right emotion and make up your mind to do something. Or make up your mind to stop doing something that you know you shouldn't. And so the mind of Messiah is right thoughts and right emotions combined together to generate right action. But in order to do that, you have to be strong here, inside. And a lot of us, we just fall apart. And we just decide to turn and run because I don't want to deal with this, so I'm just going to leave or whatever it is. And I don't mean just like this ministry. I mean, in general, people just decide to leave Abba, leave whatever, because it's hard to deal with you. Oh, did I say that out loud? I meant for you to deal with you. In case you're thinking, it's also hard for me to deal with you. But, okay? But it's hard for you to deal with you. Because, and I know, because when you counsel me, you're more frustrated with you than anybody else. I know that. People are almost always really frustrated with themselves because your inner man is not strong. You have not grown and strengthened it. Look, I know I joke sometimes about how having a gym membership hasn't lost me any weight. Why is that though? Because you have to go. And then when you're there, you have to actually lift the weights. You have to do the workout. But do you work out your inner man? Well, you know, I pray every day. Well, that absolutely is a part of it. Well, you know, I read the word. Well, that's a part of it. And you're saying, why is he saying it with that tone of voice? Because all of you pray and all of you study and you're still struggling with the inner man. No, the way you win, let me rephrase that. There's something I want to say, but I'll say something first. In order to strengthen the inner man, you have to win the battlefield of the mind. The mind is what? Thoughts and emotions. Now, yes, praying helps and reading the word helps. But if that's all you're doing and not recognizing what the issues are and why what you're struggling with in terms of your weaknesses inside and then addressing them, look, if I go to the gym and I recognize that I have weakness in my arms, I'm not going to sit on a leg press machine thinking that's going to fix it. If I think I have, you know, weaknesses with my back, I'm not just going to go and do bench pressing for my chest. In other words, I'm going to try to do things for my back. Now, anything I do will have a little effect on all parts of the body. Little. If I do the thing that's designed for that part of the body, it will have a large effect on that part of the body. Are we making sense here? So yes, praying will affect all aspects to some degree, some aspects of your life, hugely. You have need, and you want to reach out to the Creator and tell Him you have a need, and you have something. And so that's primarily what's being affected by your communication. Praying is communication. Now, is that going to strengthen in itself your inner man? No, but you will maybe mention that you're struggling with your inner man, and he'll understand that, but you're going to have to actually do inner man exercises. And you got to figure out, it's not just the inner man. Think of the inner man like the whole man. You know, you've got arms and legs and a body and abs and all this other stuff that you might need to work out. Well, guess what? The inner man has all parts of it that you would need to figure out what part is weak. And then work those things out. Where are your weaknesses? I have a weakness with insecurity. I have a weakness with depression. I have a weakness with or self-esteem, feeling okay about myself. I just think I'm useless, worthless, and everything else because you bought into other people telling you that. Or you have a weakness in pride, very prideful. Or you have a weakness in submission. Nobody tell me what to do. Or you have a weakness in, you understand what I'm saying with all these things? I have a weakness in fear. And you may have to address that area with targeted exercise. In other words, you have to do something repetitively, which is basically what exercise is. We'll call it practice. You need to practice certain things to strengthen that weak area. All right? If I'm a musician, and maybe I realize I'm really struggling with something that it's because I'm not practicing my scales. Maybe I need to practice scales. Or maybe I'm having a challenge keeping time, so I got to practice with like a metronome or something to help me feel the beat and keep time. Where the rest of my musical play is okay, I'm struggling in an area. So how do you fix that? You put concentrated effort into that area. And so it starts by acknowledging I have a weakness. Now, Paul's telling us, though, his prayer in general for the Ephesians. He says to all of the Ephesians getting this message, my prayer is to the Father that you be strengthened in the inner man. Through his Spirit. Now, some people say, well, see, it's through his Spirit, so we don't have to do anything. The Spirit's going to do it all for you, all this for us. Okay, well, how's that been working? You all strong now? Everybody has the Spirit, right? All of you know, you all have confidence that you have the Ruach, and I'm not saying you don't. So then, why is your inner man strong? Because it's not as simple as just having the Spirit, okay? You need to do the work to fix the weak spots. Weak spots need to be strengthened. You know, what you guys are doing is, let's say you have a roof that has a weak spot in it, and then it sort of leaks from time to time, and all you do is just put a patch over it, it gets weak, instead of fixing the actual why it's weak. You have to fix the weak part. You can't just cover it up and patch it up because then it'll leak again. It'll be weak again. It'll fall apart. It'll break. Whatever it is, weakness ends up becoming damage. Something will go wrong with anything that's weak eventually. Weak stuff breaks. And some of you feel very broken because you have weakness, and that weakness then breaks. And we're going to talk more about when we get to, where was I going to talk about this? In 2 Peter, I think. We'll get to that. But I'm going to talk about how you can build up to these things. But let's just start with Paul's prayer here that he wants you to do these things. And he wants you to do them because to do them, one of the first things to do is be grounded and rooted in love. That means in feeling that he loves you. Let's start with recognizing, because that may be a weak area, that the Creator actually loves you. That may be a weakness. I've talked to people who look at me like, how could he love me? You don't know what I've done. I said, but he does, and he called you anyway. What do you mean, how can he love you? Well, I don't want to sound condescending when I say that. He does. You have to embrace it, but he does love you. He's not torturing you by teasing you with something you'll never have and saying, hey, there's an eternal life kingdom out here. Ha ha, you don't get it because you're a loser. And you never amount to anything. You're just nothing. That is not the Creator of the universe. And you know that. So we have to figure out, can we first embrace that he loves us? And have that be grounded and deep roots. Because a lot of the things we react to, a lot of the things that, the ways we respond to things, demonstrates that we don't believe that he loves us. You know, we have husbands and wives who have a lot of problems because they don't really have the grounding that they believe that the other one actually loves them. Well, if he loved me, he wouldn't do those things. If she loved me, she wouldn't do those things. Maybe not, maybe yes. I mean, you're filtering it through your perception of the love means that you don't do this, this, and this, or love means you do that, that, and that. Well, maybe the other person has a different understanding of that. That's back to the expectations thing again. But if you were truly grounded, which is why all the couples that I counsel, and I said this at the couple of the feasts here, all of you, I highly recommend, even though I know it comes out of a Christian ministry, that you do the 5 love languages thing. Figure out what your love language is and what your spouse's love language is, and make the effort to speak the language every day. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference. If I skip my wife's love language in a day or she skips mine, it affects us while we're getting those roots grounded, right? It does. There's no two ways about it. At some point, the roots should be there, and missing a day or missing whatever shouldn't matter because the roots are grounded. But you have to keep putting it in the effort to ground those roots deep. Thick lots of them just deep, lots of roots and just in the ground, just locked in. And so there's no leaving, there's no problems that can't be fixed because there's grounding there. The roots are there and it's grounded in. Some of you are thinking, I'd like to ground him in or whatever. You understand what I'm saying, though. And he's saying that, look, you have to start there. You have to be grounded. So now let's go back to what's going on in the scriptures. You have to have a foundational understanding of the Father, what he's doing, why he's even brought you into existence, what your purpose is in relation to all that, what he has in mind for you. Love, understanding of the love that's there, that this is all about. Because, I mean, we're told in Scripture, Elohim, by definition, he is love. Which is why I say that as we transform and conform into the image of the Son, we're changing into love. By the way, Yeshua didn't just walk around like he was out of the 60s, you know, with flowers in his hair and everything. I mean, he flipped over tables of the money changers and had a few other harsh words for some people, like, woe unto you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. In Matthew 23, but that was love. Discipline is love. Correction is love. We're told that in Deuteronomy. You know, a father, you know, who loves a child is going to discipline that child. And it comes out of love. But there's two sides. There's giving love and receiving love. And so that's where it talks about the Messiah dwelling in our hearts. Well, I got the Ruach. I'm born again. I'm all these whatever titles you want to say. I'm saved. I'm born again. I was baptized. Or I received the Spirit. Whatever words you use from back in Christianity. All of that may or may not have anything to do with the truth. It may all be true, whatever it is. But the thing is, what does it actually mean to have Messiah dwelling in your heart? Well, he says, let the mind of Messiah dwell in you. Let this mind be in you. In you where? In your heart. So that you desire to do the things he desires to do. He says, I don't want to do anything except what the Father wants me to do. Do you have that same mind? Sometimes. And sometimes you don't. When you don't, it's because what? The inner man is weak in that area. When you do, the inner man is strong in that area. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, are you going to now work on the weak areas? He allows you to go through life. Let's just put it in this perspective. Trials, challenges in life are there to help you see where you're weak. Also to see where you're strong. Because you go through a trial and you're weak and it messes you up and everything else. Then you go through a similar trial later after growing and getting grounded and rooted in all these things. And you go through it and you handle it well. You can be excited about the strength there now. But again, just like going to the gym, I'm not going to get any stronger sitting in a lazy boy chair kicked back into loser, okay? Now, I'm not picking on you if you like to sit in your lazy boy chair. I'm talking about from this context of sitting there when you could be doing and should be doing other things. Okay, I do have a comfortable chair I like to sit in when I'm relaxing. But those of us who are stuck in our chairs, they know we need to get up and do something. And I'm not picking on those that are physically unable to get out of chairs, because that always happens. I say things and you miss that these are metaphors, okay? Please don't miss that these are metaphors. These are mindsets where we have sort of that attitude. It's kind of like, I'm just going to kick back in the lazy boy and wait for someone to peel grapes and feed them to me. And it's so funny because all the rich wanted this peeling grapes thing. Who knew that the grape skins actually had the most value? So the slave's going, here's your grape. I'm eating the skins. Okay, here's your grape. So understand that these experiences that you have, Abba causes them or allows them to help you strengthen the inner man. How you handle adversity. It's either going to be, if you're strong, you'll handle it well, and if you're weak, you won't, and that's what you were supposed to learn. Hey, I'm weak in that area. I need to work on this. I need to strengthen it. And I got to do it with the mind of Messiah. This is all about that the Messiah, the truth, the light, the life, the word, the Torah might dwell in you, in your hearts, through trust and belief that a what? What's trust and belief? That it will bring the fruit of you becoming like him. That you should become like Elohim. He says, all these things so that you can take hold of, to grasp. So you want to grasp. It doesn't say the width and length and depth of the calendar or end time events or whatever other thing you're supposed to be getting. It says the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Messiah. He wants you to grasp all of the fullness that is understanding the love of Messiah. We can go to chapter 4, which is just probably on the next part of the page here, or next page for you, depending on where your translation puts it. But in chapter 4, still talking about all this, guess what? Guess what Paul wants to talk about? The fivefold ministry guys. Could you imagine that he's still having the same thought process as he's getting into chapter 4? He says, having finished what he's saying here in chapter 3, which we kind of covered, but we didn't finish all of it. Chapter 4 starts off with, I call upon you, therefore. Having just told you all of this, I call upon you, therefore, I, the prisoner of the master, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. With all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, he goes through all of this, so I just want to show you, he's still continuing the same thought here in chapter 4. And then he gets to the point of verse 11, where he says, and he himself gave some as emissaries, some as prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the set-apart ones to the work of service, to a building up of the body of Messiah, until... And so now we have to ask ourselves, is this relevant today? And we have to see what's after the until to know if it's already been accomplished or not. He said, he did this to be done until something, which means until that something, it's still relevant, valid, necessary, whatever it is. He gave these people these roles until something. So what's the until? Until we all come to the unity of the belief. Has that happened? No. Belief in what? And of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim. Has that happened? No. To a perfect man? No. To the measure of the stature of the completeness of Messiah? No. So that we should not be no longer the children that are tossed and borne about by every wind of trickery and teaching and everything else and cleverness, etc. No. None of these things have happened yet. In individuals, yes. But it says until we all come. That hasn't happened yet. I'm not saying not in some. So if you're thinking, well, I've got there, well, fine, you've got there. Good for you. Most of us have not. If we're going to be honest, we are not in the stature of the completeness of Messiah yet. So these guys were necessary until. So the until hasn't happened. They're still necessary. So when we're talking about these things in chapter 3, to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, in order that you might be filled to all completeness of Elohim. Again, that's the whole goal of all this. And again, he tells us this in chapter 4. He said, this is the whole goal of this, is that having Messiah, the truth, the Torah, the light, the life in you through belief, all these things has a goal of you being filled to all of the completeness of Elohim. So you can become like him, full of all that is him. Not filled up in this very, I don't know where the mindset comes. I know Christianity has it quite a bit, that somehow it's a outside of you experience. He pours it in you. He fills you up. He does everything. And you kick back in the lazy boy. No. Not only that, he tells you how this works. You know how this works? Through apostles or emissaries, through prophets, through teachers, shepherds, evangelists. That's how all of this comes about. You have those that instruct you. Because he connects that verse, the end of verse 19 in chapter 3, he's connecting that to chapter 4, verse 13. At the end of verse 19, it says, so that you might be filled to all of the completeness of Elohim. And all these fivefold guys are there, and so that until you reach the measure of the stature of the completeness of Messiah, which is the goal. Now, why does it say Elohim in the one hand and says Messiah in the other? Because all we know of Elohim, especially of the Father part of Elohim, is from the Messiah. There's nothing we understand about the Father except that what came from the Son. Period. Everything from Genesis to Revelation came from the Son. But it came from the Father. But the Son's the one that interacted with us. The Son's the one that he took what the Father said, and he was the spokesman for the Father and gave that information to us. Okay, so he's the Father's spokesperson, representative. And he says, if you see me, you see the Father. Because everything I do, if he was here, he'd be doing the same thing. And so that's what we're told to come into the completeness of Elohim, which you can look at as being both Father and Son, because they're both the same in terms of how they think and their mindset and their actions. Which is why he can confidently say, if you see me, you see him. Because I'm a perfect disciple of the Father. I've learned how to be him. Isn't that really what this is all about? You even learned that in Christianity, that our job is to learn how to be him. Only problem is they never told you what you would have to do that, beyond an altar call and showing up to church and giving your tithe. They don't understand. The inner man has to be strengthened. You know, I did a teaching called Cling, Cleave, and Hold Fast. Guess what? It takes strength to hold on tight when the wind is blowing and all kinds of craziness is happening around you, or you get disappointed, or you get frustrated, or you get your feelings hurt. You know, maybe you need to do a reset on the feelings bag thing. You know? Haven't said it in a long time. Maybe some of the new people never heard it. But I mean, I think that it is incredibly, you know, rude and quite disgusting, frankly, for you to leave your feelings just laying everywhere. It's kind of, I picture it in my mind, I'm picturing like somebody's had their belly open and their intestines are just like all over the place. Just like miles of it. Just like they say there's miles of like your small intestine. If you took it out, it's like miles. I just picture that, and you're all laughing, that's gross. But you guys all leave your feelings out there for everybody to bang into, step on, and whatever. And then you get all upset. I said, well, pick them up and put them in a bag. Don't just let that stuff just hang out everywhere. But see, it takes strength to have that way. All right? You know, some of us, besides needing to, say, lose weight, but when you work out, the stomach flattens because there's strength to hold everything and pull it all in. Weakness, it all starts to bulge out. These are all great metaphors for this. And so I hope you're embracing these things, because he's saying here, look, you need to be strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit, that the Messiah might dwell in your hearts through belief, because you are grounded and rooted in love, in order that you might be strengthened to firmly grasp with all the set apart ones. It's not just a solo act here. You're doing this with everybody. What is the full, every information, length, width, height, depth. I mean, how much more information can you get about an object? Length, the width, the depth, the height. To know. And by the way, these are specific measurements. Because some people ask sometimes, well, how much of this do I have to do? In other words, you're asking for a measurement. What is allowable here? What is allowable there? Does this break the law? These are measurements. To know the love of Messiah, which surpasses informational knowledge, in order that you might be filled to all completeness of Elohim. And to him who is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be esteem in the assembly by Messiah Yeshua unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. And amen, right? And so I think we really need to understand and grasp this. And so you're thinking, okay, so what's the point of all that? He says, well, I call upon you, therefore, to walk worthily of the calling. He now is connecting. Now, you guys get distracted sometimes because the people who put this together put a break and put a number 4 for the next chapter. Okay? Paul, when he was writing, didn't put that in his letter. He didn't put chapters in his letter. Okay? He wrote maybe paragraphs at the most, but he wrote things as his thoughts flowed. He says, I call upon you, therefore. That connects it to the previous thought. I call upon you because of everything I just said, that this is what the expectation should be. Therefore, now notice he says, I, the prisoner of the master, So he's saying in a very humble way, he says, I as a prisoner of the master, in other words, the master has given me this task and I really don't have a whole lot of choice. By the way, I feel that way often. Why do you do this, Rabbi? Because he hasn't given me a whole lot of choice. This is what he has me to do. He says, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. That word worthily messes a lot of people up. Well, Rabbi, that sounds like earning something. Ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner. Brilliant. Yes, there are things you have to earn. Oh, but that's wrong, Rabbi, because it says that we have salvation free of charge. I never said salvation had anything to do with it. Salvation's free. The reward is earned. In all of life, you have learned that you can. There are rewards out there that you can earn. Some jobs, some employers dangle them out there and say, if you reach this level, there's a reward out here that you may want to get. The Father does the same with us. You have a life you're living. Guess what? If you live it a certain way, you can live forever. That's a reward. Now, salvation is necessary for the reward. See, salvation is not eternal life. Salvation is the ability to be not getting the death penalty. But the death penalty salvation, which was made available to everyone, allows or affords the possibility now of the reward of eternal life. Salvation is not eternal life. Listen to Are You Saved teaching, okay? There are people that will die and not get eternal life. Can we all agree? Do we also understand that Yeshua said, I gave my life for the whole world? So everybody that ever lived, whether they ever heard of Yeshua or not, was given the ability and the availability to avoid the death penalty. But there's an expectation that you only get to avoid the death penalty if. There's an if there. Now, without what Yeshua did, there was no if. You were going to die, that was it, because you deserved death, and there was no call from the governor or any of that stuff to mitigate that, okay? What Yeshua did was he made available the you don't have to die card. But in order to play that card, you have to be covenanted and walk worthily of the calling. Then, when it comes to your judgment day, the Father can say, well done, you good and faithful servant. I'll take that card now. You get to live forever. You don't just get to play the card because Yeshua died and was resurrected and made that card available to everybody. You could pull that out and go to hand it to the Creator, and he might say, yeah, but you didn't walk worthily, and you didn't well done, good and trustworthy servant. You did whatever you want to do, and I don't think I want to spend forever with you. But thank you for the card, though. It's not a game. And it's not something that's just a simple thing that he just throws out there that requires nothing of you. Yes, it does. It requires that I believe in Messiah. Even the devil believes in Messiah. And so do the demons. And they know this book better than you do. That doesn't get them anywhere. It's relational that gets you somewhere. And you're not going to get to that somewhere relationally without the strengthening of the inner man. So you have to walk in a worthy manner. Worthy of what? Worthy of your calling. What were you called to do? Well, I was called to what? What were you called to? You were called to become him. You weren't called to knock on people's doors. You weren't called to annoy people in the shopping center lines. You were called to become him. That is your calling. And the structure for that is called covenant. And the information necessary to do that is called Torah. And you have an understanding through the fivefold guys and through the Ruach. I just gave you everything in like a few sentences, if you could understand what I just gave you. He says you need to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Because if you don't walk worthily of the calling, you don't get what was offered as the reward of the calling. All of you, I know all of you, I know it's hard to really be honest about this, but I'm going to try to get you to be honest. You did not do all that you're doing because of some emotional thing, thinking, well, I just love the Creator and I just love Messiah. No. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that's not why you're doing this. You're doing this not because you love them, but because you want to live forever. You want all the pain to go away. You're tired of being miserable, and you want joy. You want every tear wiped away. And I'm not saying it's wrong to feel that way. He offers that as the motivator. And because of that, you love him. Wow, how could you not love someone that would give you all that? But he has expectation. He doesn't want to live with a bunch of out-of-control, emotional, misfit, non-submissive people forever. You're going to have to grow in the inner man and become strong and let the mind of Messiah be the mindset that you have, as opposed to the mindset that we have of all the freakouts that we do all the time. And I'm guilty as much as anybody else. So I don't think for a second I think I'm not guilty. But I struggle with it, and I will continue to struggle with it, because my desire is to walk worthily. And by the way, it didn't say sit worthily in the Lazy Boy. It says walk. And I'm not. This is not physical. It's metaphor. You have to do. It's an activity. The calling is an activity. You're called to do a transforming life. To walk a transforming life. You transform into him. It's something you do. And he wants us to walk worthily of the calling in a very specific way. Paul's telling us with all humility, with meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And we don't treat each other right. We struggle miserably at this. But you know why we struggle? Because we struggle with the first parts. It says humility and meekness and patience. You know, the humility's got to come from recognizing you're just as much of a wretch as the next guy. How can you be so, you know, in people's faces knowing all of the mess you are? Oh, well, I would never do whatever they did. Well, maybe they'd never do whatever you did. You know. We have a real problem with that humility. You know, Deuteronomy 8:2, try to quote that a lot. Well, Deuteronomy 8:2 says that he led them through the wilderness all those years to humble them. I know we focus a lot on the rest of the verse. It says to test, to see, to prove whether it's in their heart to keep the commandments. But there's no keeping of them without the humility. Because then even if you are keeping them, you're not keeping them for the right reasons. He says, you got to do this with meekness. What is meekness anyway? Quiet strength. Okay? Quiet strength. It's not doormat. Okay, meekness doesn't mean just stand there and take it and let people walk all over you. It's having a quiet strength. He says, and you got to have patience. Maybe some of you have figured out the secret to all of this, but I still struggle with that. And I think all of you do too. We really do struggle with this thing called patience. And you know what? More than anything, we're probably impatient with ourselves. But Rabbi, I've been working at this for 5 years now, and I'm still the same wretch I was before. No, you're not. You've grown, but it's just not enough for you to see it clearly enough, so all you focus on is the parts that haven't grown yet. And it's hard to see that sometimes because you're still frustrated with the parts that haven't grown yet, haven't transformed yet. Bearing with one another in love. It doesn't just say being together in love. Bearing with one. That means tolerating, bearing one another, helping to carry one another in love. Bearing each other's burdens, it says. Helping to carry them. Being eager to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being eager to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Spirit? His intrinsic nature, the Spirit of what we're talking about here, the Spirit of unity, the Spirit of transformation, the Spirit that he talks about in a few more verses with the fivefold when he says that we should come together, all of us, into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Messiah. In the bond of peace. So bond means like, so we're like when you make an agreement with each other, I'm bonding myself to you and you to me. Marriage is a bond, okay? You bind yourself together. We should make sure that things are bound together in shalom, in peace. And we struggle with that. We struggle to have peace. He says, one body and one ruach, one spirit, as you also were called in one expectation of your calling. How many expectations are there? One. Why is there one? Well, he expects, well, but God respects a lot of things. Abba respects a lot. No, but it's only one's expectation that matters. That's what he's saying. It's just one expectation. It's not like 57 million interpretations of expectation. There's one expectation. He said, there is absolutely one expectation of your calling. What's that expectation? That you covenant, walk it out in a worthy manner, right? So that you can hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. That's the expectation. That you transform from you to him. That's the one expectation. There's lots of aspects of how that eventually develops and how it progresses, you know, the progress of it. But there's one expectation, that we become him. One master, one belief, one immersion, one Elohim and Father of all. Okay, so when he says one master, you're a slave to whom you serve. Whether sin or righteousness, you're a slave to whom you serve. He said there is one master, not multiple masters. Remember, he's talking to people during a time where paganism and multiple gods and, you know, polytheism was all the rage everywhere. This whole monotheistic thing was very much uncommon. Okay? Now, we have a big part of the planet believes in a monotheistic type of religion of some sort or the other, but it was by far the minority back then. You know, when Moses brought them out of Egypt, it was almost unheard of that a nation would believe in one God. All right? And so he goes, one belief, if you have a diverse belief, in other words, more than one belief, a multiplicity of belief, you can't go anywhere. And he's going to address this when he talks about being children tossed and borne about by every wind of teaching, etc. Because now you're believing this and you're believing that and you're believing this and you're believing that. One immersion, one Elohim, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Apparently he was from the south. He's in y'all. Now, he could have said all y'all, and then we would have really understood that, right? Because y'all isn't enough pluralness there. It's got to be all y'all. But to teach one of his favor was given according to the measure of the gift of the Messiah. But to each one of us, favor was given according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. So each one was given what Messiah wanted you to have. It doesn't say each one was given the exact same thing or the exact same amount. Even Messiah in his parable says to one was given 10, to one was given 1, to one was given 5, whatever it was, right? And so not everybody was given the same. But notice that it's what you do with it that they're watching, not how many you started with. But you want to focus on what you were started with and compare your start from other people's start. Well, they've got this advantage and they got that advantage and I don't have this or blah, blah, blah. No, it doesn't matter what he gave you to start with. All of the way that the message comes across, the parables, the instructions, everybody's writings, is that he's watching what you do with it. It's not about how much he gave you to start. Because there are those that he gave a lot and they did nothing with it. Others he gave very little and he did amazing things with it. And so don't worry about what he gave you to start. Because you're thinking, well, I was at a disadvantage because I had abuse when I was a child or I had a broken home or I was adopted or I was handicapped. Stop all that. Do what you can, the best you can, with what he gave you. This is, and by the way, when he gives to you and you do a lot with it, he gives you more. Okay? He gives you more. He said, to each one of us, favor was given according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. That is why it says, when he went up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But what does he went up mean except that he, okay, we're not going to get into all this stuff right now because it gets into other things. He's making another deeper point, but it doesn't really necessarily add to what I'm wanting to say right now. Then we get to verse 11, and he goes, and he himself gave some as emissaries And it goes into the whole thing we read already about the fivefold ministry. Okay? I'm sorry for skipping those few verses. I looked at the clock. We've got like 3 minutes. So, but understand that he says, look, the whole point of this is that he said all these things I just told you in chapter 3, and actually if you go back through Ephesians, it goes a lot further back, when he's talking a lot about how we started off as Gentiles and we didn't know anything about anything and we were separate from the covenant and not in connection with Elohim. You know, we see that in chapter 2 and that we were busy walking according to the world and all these things. But now because of the love of Messiah, we have access to all of these things and we can be in covenant just like the rest of Israel. That you can be grafted in, but then you're looked at as being just as no different than those that were born in. And by the way, everybody in gets measured by the same measuring stick. What are you doing? Oh, but I was born in. Who cares? I was grafted in. Doesn't matter. What are you doing with the fact that you are in? Are you using that to your best advantage to grow and change? Or are you squandering it, kicked back in the lazy boy? And what are you doing? He says, look, all of this is that, he said, there are people to help you. So let's not miss out on that. There are people to help you. I've said this like a million times. You guys need to look for and find those people. If you think I'm one, hey, that's great. If you don't, that's great too. You need to find these guys. It's not for me to say, you need to listen to me, I'm one of these guys. No, you need to find them. Or at least one. And by the way, sometimes they wear any or all of those hats at various times. These are just different roles that they play. Okay, I'll use me for an example. I mean, when I'm going to places to help plant congregations and get them started, then I'm working in the emissary or apostle role. When I'm teaching you how to tithe, how to keep feasts, how to eat, you know, kosher eating, what kashrut is, you know, how to keep the Sabbath, the mechanics of the feast days and those kind of things, I'm teaching you. Then I'm a teacher. The how, what, when, where, et cetera, et cetera. When I'm trying to smack you, hey, you know what to do, but you're not doing it. That's more the prophet role. All right? And so I wear those three hats often. When I counsel with you and try to show the amount of love and caring that a lot of you have no idea because you don't counsel, so you don't know, but that others have experienced because I'm there being the shepherd role. How can I love on you and help you be successful in your journey from that point of view? The evangelist thing I do, I guess, by the fact that we put all this stuff out on YouTube so people can find it. Okay, because evangelists is just the promoters. They're the people who say, hey, there's something out here you need to listen to. Hey, you need to hear this. So a lot of you have the evangelist and you don't even know it because evangelist is not the big guy that shows up in the tent to speak. The evangelists are the ones that got everybody to show up in the tent to hear the person in the tent speak. You understand what I'm saying? And by the way, you don't need to have any of these roles. I'm just saying is that when you're looking for these people, you really need to look for the three most important to you, which is a place to go, which is the apostle role. But really, most of you need the teacher and the prophet. You need someone to teach you and to exhort you. The prophet's going to exhort. The teacher's going to instruct. And find that person, because that's for the perfecting of the set-apart ones to the work of service, to a building up of the body of Messiah, verse 12. Until we come into it, we read that already, the full measure of Messiah, so that we should no longer be children. Children don't need these guys, he's saying. Excuse me, children need these guys because we're not adults. Adults don't need all this, but we're children. Oh no, I'm 47 years old. I'm 86 years old. I'm 72 years old. No, but we're acting like children. How do we know? Because we're still borne about by every wind of this, that, and the other thing in cleverness and craftiness and whatever. And by the way, you're not the one that necessarily knows that it's being clever and crafty. And by the way, they may not even know they're delivering it out of cleverness and craftiness because the source is wrong and it's very clever and sounds wonderful. And so you find a teacher out there saying, oh wow, that person's so amazing. They came up with these really clever ways of understanding this deep stuff, whatever you think is deep stuff. This is deep stuff. I know you think this other stuff is deep stuff. In here, that's the deep stuff. Oh, but I want to know the Paleo-Hebrew and the pictures of the letters and all of the amazing, the numbers and the gematria. Come on. That's just like dessert. That's candy. That's not saying it's not deep and there's a lot of great stuff in it. But it's not what you need. He didn't say that the only way to really understand and do all this stuff is if you understand all that stuff. What you need is here in this book. And it's simple enough if a teacher can explain it to you and you'd be willing to listen. It's really not that complicated from that point of view. All right, we'll continue here. Let's see. I think I'll stop there in verse 14. We'll continue next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Father, we come before you in the authority of Messiah, seeking the spirit of Messiah, the mind of Messiah, as we come to you wanting to do what you called us to do, which is to grow into the fullness of the completeness of the measure and stature of Messiah. You called us to become you. And so, Father, we want to come to you as we go through that process and through that journey, asking that you would continue to be patient with us and merciful and compassionate with our struggle to do things that are worthy of our calling. And Father, help us to have confidence and appreciate when we do things that are worthy, and to not continually pick on ourselves and beat ourselves up, but to recognize that when we do those things, it's because we've allowed you to be in us. And so we've allowed you to have your hand and your way in our lives. So Father, help us to truly understand this level of love that we can strengthen. I'm going to pray as Paul did here, Father, that you would be able to give us, that you would give us so that we might have the riches of esteem and understand your richness of your esteem by having our inner man strengthened. Strengthen our inner man. Give us the encouragement and the motivation and the patience while we struggle with it to do the exercise, the workout, the things that are necessary to develop and strengthen the inner man so that we can come through and become, through belief, rooted and grounded in love and transformed and conformed to the image of Yeshua. So, Father, we want to come to you now and thank you and praise you and give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. The Amen.